It's showtime.
Okay, Tokyo, South America, Australia, France, Germany, UK, America.
Here we go. Head on with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head on with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Pycod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! And we're off and running. Our 13th broadcast year got underway last night, and it continues this evening. It's a minute past the hour on this, the 25th day of October 2017. This is The Horn. HeadOnRadioNetwork.com is where we live. And that, of course, is where you go if you would like to be part of the Madcap Mary Multimedia Zany Wacky real-time extravaganza that is The Horn Chat Room. Yes, indeed. Just click on chat room, pick yourself out a free screen name and a free password, because everything at The Horn is free, and you will be greeted by Anatole and Jug of Punch and Silent R. Lamar and VT Blom, all capably moderated by midweek utility pinch hit chat room moderator and all-around great guy, Steve from Georgistan. Like a doctor, Sparky takes Wednesdays off. Hi, I'm Bob Kincaid, and it's prayer meeting Wednesday. Thank you, Brother Deacon Asa. Smoke rising from both stacks, Brother Bob. Much obliged. And we're off and running with the last prayer meeting Wednesday of October 2017. Yes. And we should have a right good one. Oh yeah, absolutely. But before we get everything running and rocking and rolling, well, there are thanks to be extended, because we have subscribers. Mm-hmm. Oh, yes, indeed. Yes, indeed, indeed. We have two subscribers on the 25th day of the month. And thanks go out to Kay in California. And thanks go out to Asa. Thank you, Asa. Different Asa. This is not Brother Deacon Asa. Thanks go out to Asa. If you would like to increase the number of subscribers that we have on the 25th day of the month, well, just run over to HeadOnRadioNetwork.com, click on Contribute, click the little box there that says Make This a Recurring Monthly Donation, and put in $10. And that way, that thereafter, on the 25th day of the month, boom, it'll all come out. It'll come out. 25, you know, whatever you put in on the 25th will come out. If you'd rather see it all come out on the 1st of the month and just have done with it, well, run over to Patreon.com, P-A-T-R-E-O-N, Patreon.com. And slash Bob Kincaid, and sign up for the Patreon campaign over there. And that way you won't have to fool with PayPal. And it'll just come out on the 1st of the month, same time every month. And it's easy, easy, easy. Okie doke. Okie doke. So, as is always the case, we've got Well, we've got $180 to raise this evening, thanks to Kay and Asa. $180 to raise this evening, and we've got a challenge on the table to get us started, courtesy of Dr. John. And the challenge comes with a bit of a story. Not about the challenge itself. Dr. John said, I've been meaning to make a challenge, and I saw that you had an anniversary, so this is the perfect time. I'll match the first $50 that come in any amount or any denominations. You know, 10 at 5, 5 at 10, 1 at 50, 2 at 25, etc. 3 at 10 and 1 at 20. We could go on like this all night. But the first $50 comes in, Dr. John will double. Assuming that it comes in. And that, of course, would leave us with only $80 to raise on the evening. Now, here's the story part of it. And as Dr. John describes it, a long alarmist note. And it is alarming, as you will see. Dr. John says, I wanted to call your attention to a story that's not getting a lot of play. Now, I'm not an alarmist, but I'm on record as loathing Facebook, so take this as you may. Is there anybody who actually, and this is a serious question, is there anybody who actually likes Facebook? I'm not one. I'm not a fan. I know what they're up to. I know what they're doing. I know what they're about. And it is not, it's not nice. But it is also, as you will see, very nearly impossible to get along without. Dr. John continues, this is also a bit complicated, he says, but I'll try to break it down. This past weekend, Facebook rolled out a test of a new part of its interface in a couple of countries around the world. You know, countries where they can test things and maybe a lot of the rest of the world isn't, you know, watching. The idea of the change is to separate posts from people and pages you follow into one bin, while posts and pages from sites that Facebook thinks you would like to go into another bin. That on its face seems reasonable enough, as Dr. John notes. The hitch is, at least in places like Serbia and Bolivia and Cambodia and Guatemala, where they ran this experiment, the change did not work that way. Here's what Facebook actually did. Posts and pages from publishers that people followed went into the other bin. That's, you know, the one that Dr. John mentioned where posts that Facebook thinks you'd like go. And at the same time, that's not the default bin. That's the bin where maybe you'll like it, maybe you won't. Maybe there's an ad there featuring a woman who sits on a couch in the middle of Times Square and talks about the therapist that she texts for $35 a week. Well, that's what happened. Even though people were following, say, the Belgrade Morning News, if you were following the Belgrade Morning News, it still went into the bin where you thought that where Facebook thinks you might like stuff, instead of going into the bin of people that you friend and follow. Huh? So, as Dr. John continues, to illustrate what the change would mean, if I liked and followed my local newspaper's Facebook, which I do, and so should everyone. Starting this weekend, when I opened my feed, Facebook wouldn't show that paper's stuff to me unless I clicked a new, previously non-existent, part of the interface. See where we're going now? It might be helpful to note along the way that any time you ask them about things like that, they say, well, you know, we're not media in the traditional sense of the word. We're not content creators. Well, when this happened, one paper in Serbia says it lost 80% of its traffic as a result. And, well, you can see why this might be a problem. Well, some of those publishers who lost so much of their traffic reached out to Facebook. Care to guess what the answer was? You know. Facebook basically said, we're doing this and you can't do anything about it. Well, I mean, there's something you could do about it. You could pay us and then we'll replace your we'll put your content into the default bin. Of course, we will. Meanwhile, Dr. John continues, a reporter named Stephen Bodzin, who works in South America, realized that in many of those countries, Facebook is bundled into free mobile phones. Which huge percentages of people use to access the web. It therefore becomes the means by which they receive news. And what reporter Stephen Bodzin thinks, well, unconfirmed, but he suspects Facebook is underwriting the free phones. Again, note, unconfirmed. But if it is, then isn't it interesting that Facebook would be trying to further monetize from publishers in the very places where free access to news is rather important? As Dr. John observes, moreover, the media take here in the U.S. seems to be, well, Facebook says it isn't going to do this here. In short, Facebook proved it has the power. And if you think about this in terms of the First Amendment and the fact that in the 21st century, information is power. If you think about it in terms of the fact that fake news more or less determined the outcome of our recent quadrennial one-question national IQ test, well, Facebook proved it has the power to completely destroy publishing, newspaper publishing, which in turn has become dependent on Facebook for at least half of its web traffic. And as Dr. John points out, nobody seems to be paying attention. Closing, Dr. John just says, I'll leave it there for the time being. If you would like to follow up and get a greater sense of detail on this, and it is decidedly worrisome, go to NY Mag, New York Mag, nymag.com, and search for the following title: Why Facebook is Terrifying Publishers with a New Test. NYMag.com, Why Facebook is Terrifying Publishers with a New Test, by Brian Feldman. I'm getting the idea that maybe Mark Zuckerberg isn't the sweet and benign individual that we maybe thought he was. No. And the name of the feed that Facebook is testing is called Explore. Ever since I read this story, I've been trying to come up with a decent analogy for it. It's like somebody's out there selling wares, and somebody else comes along and says, well, this is our street. We control the street, and we're gonna build a wall around you unless you pay us not to brick you in. It might be a good idea. In fact, I suggest it is. To get conversant with this with this story, because the same folks who say, "Phew, at least it can't happen here," are the ones who are often found wringing their hands and clutching their pearls and crying loudly and longly, "How did this happen?" when it does happen here. Oh, hi, I'm Bob Kincaid. Did I do that part? Yeah. And, taking something like news out of a news feed and then charging the publisher to get back in, well, that almost smells like the old fear about net neutrality, doesn't it? Yes, as a matter of fact, it kind of does. Where there would be tears of different qualities of access. Randy in PA said, "You think Facebook's bad? What are you going to do when net neutrality goes away?" Precisely my point. Net neutrality, the end of net neutrality would probably be the end of the horn. If we had to pay to make sure that our stream reached you, that's the end. Robert in Australia says, "Call me old. I'm not on Facebook, never have been, never will be, or any similar sites." I understand that. And, as is often the case, things start out as one thing and they morph into another. I mean, there stood Wilbur and Orville Wright on the dunes of Kitty Hawk, Killdevil Hills, North Carolina, having come down there to test their new flying machine. Everybody and their cousin was building a flying machine back then. They had one they thought would work, but they needed a real good running start in a place where there was some pretty good wind. They were, after all, bicycle manufacturers. So they went down to North Carolina, and they fired up the itsy bitsy little engines, and son of a gun, their flying machine worked. They were confident enough that they had what we know now as a cinematographer down there with one of those movie cameras that you had to crank with a handle. And so, not on the first run. They recreated it later, that's my understanding, so people could see the amazing flying machine. And we went from that, which looked like a
fairly benign novelty.
And in less than two decades, people were throwing explosives from them at people on the ground whom they intended to kill. Things do not always end up being what they start out appearing to be. No, not at all. Randy in PA says, while you were away, Ajit Pai got reconfirmed so long, Horn, as anti-net neutrality rules will be forthcoming. It seems that you visited the wrong committee rooms while you were in D.C. No, we visited the right ones. We weren't there to work on net neutrality. There's a thing called capacity. And we had the capacity to work on issues related to mountaintop removal. We did not have the capacity to work on things related to net neutrality. And you really can't make that comparison. You can't say net neutrality is more important than hillbillies' lives, or for that matter, even hillbillies' lives are more important than net neutrality. Everybody, and there's far more knowledgeable people than me working on net neutrality issues. But if Facebook can control what kind of news you see, Facebook can control essentially what you think. Yeah. In regard to the American publishers doing, whew, well, they're not going to do that here. Brother Deacon Asa points out, a Soviet former stripper first lady was also never going to happen here. Remember that? Yeah. I do. I remember very, very well. Oh, by the way, this being... this being prayer meeting Wednesday and all, I've got a question for you. Are you with the onset of autumn and the going away of the warm days and we're in mid to late autumn now. The warm days are pretty much over for everybody except California, where, in fact, friends in Southern California, I noticed, were screaming about 98-degree temperatures in late October. But as the days grow shorter and cooler, yeah, we dropped below 40 degrees overnight here for the first time. There's a hard frost coming. That looks like it'll be the end for our poor volunteer tomato plant out there by the front porch. Never quite got ripe, so I got a feeling they're going to get... we may try to bag ripen one just to get the seeds. And, skillet fry the green ones. But do you sort of feel like you're losing a little bit of your edge? Mm-hmm. Maybe just not quite as zippy as you were in the summertime. Mm-hmm. Well, if that's the case, then let me recommend to you Madcap Macadamia. Madcap Macadamia from Horn Labs will put that spring back in your step. Madcap Macadamia from the hardworking scientists at Horn Labs will give you the strength and the drive to move forward into the cold weather months and it'll give you the optimism to look forward to those first beautiful springing colors of, well, spring. That's right, for just $29.95, Madcap Macadamia from Horn Labs will give you a month's supply of all you need to get through the long, dark days of winter. Madcap Macadamia, which, if you order now, will come with a, if you order the 3-month supply at $91, will come with a little bundle of test strips that you can use to make sure that nothing in Madcap Macadamia actually does a damn thing for you. Because, of course, Madcap Macadamia is just another bullshit nutritional supplement like all the cool for-profit radio programs have. Madcap Macadamia from Horn Labs. You know, I've never cared much for macadamia, but with Madcap Macadamia, I can get all I need in a day, all I could possibly want in the way of a day's supply of macadamia nut goodness. Madcap Macadamia from Horn Labs. Accept no substitutes, post no bills, use no hooks, this side up. This is not a free call because operators are not standing by. Madcap Macadamia is absolutely useless. The difference being that we won't actually take your money to send you some, unlike, you know, the for-profit folks. Madcap Macadamia from Horn Labs. Yes, yes, I know, I know. Silent R. Lamar points out, some say those test strips are fake, Bob. They are. They're absolutely fake. They're as fake as Madcap Macadamia itself. And that's how you know it's real. That's how you know it's a real bullshit nutritional product that's offered on a radio program. We do, however, certify that Madcap Macadamia is lead-free, arsenic-free, gluten-free, vegan, cruelty-free, free-range, and non-GMO. Because it's non-existent. Madcap Macadamia from Horn Labs. That's a good question. Andy asking, what's the difference between Facebook doing that and Fox TV? Well, Fox TV, actually Facebook reaches into a lot more lives than Fox TV does. So I guess that would be the primary difference. John pointing out, don't forget the YouTube channels to be advertiser-friendly, delisting or cutting ad revenue to questionable content. Darn, and just when I thought we'd be taking the horn over to YouTube. No, we weren't thinking, I wasn't thinking that at all. Nope, not in the least. Robert in Australia, paying not to be bricked in? That happened here. In one of Sydney's older suburbs many, many years ago, every household in the street gave up 3 meters off their backyards so a back lane could be added behind all their houses. This allowed homeowners to park their cars off the street. One day, 3 houses at the end of the street were sold and a shop unit complex put up. And on the very last day of construction, they bricked up the lane and the fences and garages facing it because that's our property, and legally, it was. Took 3 years to resolve in the courts, and the back lane was eventually restored, and all the homeowners who weren't out when the wall went up finally got it to have their cars towed down to the local service center where tires were inflated, batteries replaced, and regulation inspections done. That's right, they hadn't been able to use their cars for 3 years. P.S., on the other end of the planet, we're heading into summer, of course, and it's looking like it's going to be a hot one. Well, if it is going to be a hot one, then Madcap Macadamia from Horn Labs, Robert, will help you get through those blistering days brought on by climate change, which is, of course, a Chinese hoax to destroy the manufacturing base in the United States of America. Heather pointing out, at least you're not like Alex Jones, Bob. He takes women's vitamins some days. Well, I never said I don't. I feel pretty, oh so pretty, I feel pretty and witty and bright. There. See? Yep. And there we go. As Carol Baker points out, from state-run TV to state-run social media. It's really a question of which state, though, isn't it? Yeah, Facebook wasn't having this idea back when they were cashing those checks in rubles, now were they? Not hardly. Well, but then again, that's not a real story, is it? Larry points out, Bob, I empathize with you on your tomato plant and the weather to come. Thankfully, last week I harvested our 4 tomato-looking but not quite tomato outdoor plants. We beat the weather to the punch here. I was sad to see them go, but Bob, life, even plant life, can live on in clones. Meh. Yeah, is your dad? There's a joke out there, and the punchline is, "Don't worry about it. That's just dad." Mm-hmm. So there we go. 29. We've got 29 minutes before the hour. The challenge is on the table. $20 of it has been met by Charlene. Thank you very kindly, Charlene. Much obliged indeed. And that'll get us well down the road toward where we need to be. $30 remaining in the challenge. And once the challenge is met, then $80 remaining in the rest of fundraising for Prayer Meeting Wednesday. So Prayer Meeting Wednesday is upon us. And all brethren and sistren, with these first cool days coming in, the little old blue-haired ladies have turned to thinking about things that'll stick to your ribs. And so it was that they got out the iron skillets, gluten-free iron skillets at the Cathedral of Common Sense Fellowship Hall, kitchen, I might add. And they got them nice and got that little puddle of grease going in the bottom there, got it smoking hot, poured the cornbread batter in on it, let it bake for about 35 minutes at 450 degrees Fahrenheit. Oh, they made some cornbread, and they made a humongous pot, a gigantic pot of Brunswick stew. And they let the butter sit out at room temperature so it'd be real easy to spread over the warm cornbread. They made up a big pot of really tangy, tart slaw, just to munch on alongside the stew. And then the little old blue-haired ladies got creative. The little old blue-haired ladies in the Fellowship Hall kitchen can't really say nor spell tiramisu, but damnation, if they make some yeller cake and put a little custard atop of it and slap another yeller cake on it and then pour a mite bit of that strong coffee they make back there to keep themselves perked up, and throw a little powdered sugar on top of that. Hoo-wee! The deacons, I can tell you, sure did like it. Oh, they did. They loved it. And quick as they had dispatched it all, the deacons headed up that couple of flights of stairs and out the vestibule door, where they stood there and chain-smoked with the sinners for a while until, and it's always such fun. I watch from the rectory. As Sister Carol Baker takes the solar-powered cattle prod and just stands there. If there's a little moisture in the air, the cattle prod crackles real good. And one little snap from it, you know, kind of like a bug zapper, and the deacons turn, and it's like their heads move all at once, like it's on a swivel, and they take to running. Because ain't none of them wants to be the last one in, because the last deacon gets a little love tap from the solar-powered Cathedral of Common Sense cattle prod. And they blew through, brethren and sistren. They blew through. that vestibule door, past that bowl of desiccating butter mints down the center aisle, and they're standing here right now, in front of me, with their big old heavy brass offering collecting plates with the red velvet lining and the PayPal button in the bottom of it. The PayPal button is, of course, connected wirelessly to the server on high. Yes. And here in just a moment, we will call the minister of music forward to lead us in the offertory hymn. And hopefully, brethren and sistren, hopefully, we will then bring in, as the plates pass in amongst you, just keep your eyes squinched open to one side so you don't get cronked in the noggin. Hopefully, we will raise up that $110 that we need to finish fundraising for this evening so I can stop talking about it and won't have to lock the cathedral doors, and then we won't have to have the cleaners come in and take care of the carpet, because, well, it's never a good thing when that happens. So, with every head bowed and every eye closed, except the one that you keep scrunched open, well, I'll call the minister of music up, brethren and sistren, and we will get things going on this here prayer meeting Wednesday. Oh, glory on the horn. Brother Minister of Music, if you would, please.
And he said, it's time for you to leave behind the things of this world. The fine houses, the fancy cars, the flashy clothes, because we are all naked in the eyes of the Lord.
Stop! This man is clinically insane!
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen.
Amen.
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little plate when it comes around.
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Whoever said religion should be free?
Oh, Mersey dotes and dozy dotes and little lambsy divey, a kiddly divey too, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? Oh, glory. I love you. Welcome, brethren and sistren, to prayer meeting Wednesday on the horn. Ha! I'm a-calling upon you now to get up out of your seat. Get onto your feet, ha! And wiggle and waggle and waddle, and move without rhythm so you won't attract the worms as you come on out from the pews and come on down that blood-red aisle and fall, ha! Glory, upon your knees at the altar
and lay your hands upon the subwoofer and feel the healing rays of common sense a-flowing through you from the server on high. I am Archpope, Uber Rabbi, Ultimate Imam, Animated Animist, Antagonized Agnostic, Vicarious Vicar, Maximum Metropolitan Bob Kincaid, and this is Prayer Meeting Wednesday. Brethren and sisters, Prayer Meeting Wednesday is upon us. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Praise his holy name. As you know, brethren and sisters, Satan's been hard at work in this country. He's always hard at work because he is the Lord of the flies and occasionally the grounders that get through second baseman's legs as well. Amen, amen, he is. And brethren and sisters, there is evil afoot in this country. All there is. And as a consequence, we need our brave and bold pastors to point out where that evil lieth. And of course, we know, because we know that the Bible is the inspired and inerrant and literal truth, Word of God. We know from whence cometh all the evil. That's right, it's the women folk. If Eve hadn't decided to have that little coffee clutch with a gossipy Gabon viper, we wouldn't be in none of this fix, and we'd all just be wandering around naked in the Garden of Eden and a carrying on as we saw fit, as long as we didn't eat any particular fruits. Amen and amen. Yes, indeed. Oh, brethren and sisters, of course it was. How do I know? Well, Carl Gallups, you see, is a man of God, a man of the cloth, a preacher, a pastor, a spiritual guide in times of sin, degradation, and darkness. Amen. And he also has a radio program, and it's all tax-free. Hallelujah. Yes. And this past Friday, he interviewed a fellow by the name of Mike Shoesmith. Mike Shoesmith has been following the explosion of sexual abuse allegations coming out of Hollywood. Mm-hmm. He has. And you might be interested to know that that Hollywood is filled, absolutely filled, with what's the word I'm looking at? With cannibals. Yes, cannibals. I've got that. I got that on good authority right here in front of me. Another tax-free preacher. By the way, did you know that part of the tax plan that the Republicans are contemplating would reduce taxes on preachers? Just preachers. Mm-hmm. All the sexual abuse allegations coming out of Hollywood, according to Lance Wallnau. He says those are God's judgment on the entertainment industry for not being nice to Donald Trump. That's right. Beloving God, let women be sexually assaulted and sexually abused because he knew that Trump was going to be president, because some of these things go back a few years. He knew that Trump was going to be president, and he knew that those Hollywood liberals were not going to be sweet and kind and Christian and good to a man as wonderful and Christian as Donald Trump. Mm-hmm. But I don't want to get too far afield from my brief. What we'll find out here is that all that sexual assault, you know who's doing the sexual assault? The women's.
If a woman wears sexually suggestive clothing around a man, is that not also sexual assault? Men are visually stimulated, and unwanted stimulation should meet the basic definition of assault. I'm not condoning bad behavior by men, but women need to understand that by walking around in their little sister's skirt, they are guilty of indecent visual assault on a man's imagination.
Well, absolutely. Assault, indecent assault on a man's imagination. Because otherwise, men would just be walking around thinking of puppies and kittens and, you know, fucking them. And pure and lovely things like you know, carpentry and power tools and horses and fucking them and you know little fluffy bunnies and fucking them that sort of thing. What a woman walking around in her little sister's skirt? What's the little sister wearing? See, and then the men think about that. And you can see where it got us. That's right. It's all the daughters of Eve's fault.
Which does cause mental anguish and torment, especially on men who are really trying to live in harmony and respect toward women. When a man sees a naked or partially dressed woman, a chemical reaction happens in his brain. Neurotransmitters like dopamine and serotonin are released.
Not to put too fine a point on it. Not really much of a point at all. It's really kind of blunt. The chemical reaction isn't happening in his brain. Not saying.
Giving him an involuntary surge of pleasure. Notice the word involuntary there. Men are in a state of constant sexual assault by women who either don't understand the severity of what they're doing because, you know, it's cute and they like the attention, or worse, they do know the feelings it stirs and like the control they have over men.
If it was reversed, if a guy in an office setting, say, where professional dress was expected, but then the next thing you know, he goes into the bathroom and comes back out with a very sexually suggestive outfit, whatever that would be, you know, and started parading in amongst the women that he worked with, I guarantee you there would be sexual harassment claims, sexual, you know, even some would try to make sexual assault claims in the culture that we're living in today.
Absolutely. As Carol Baker, Sister Carol Baker points out, then all the women's should be wearing burkas, like all good Christians. Not Christians. Well, who's to say that them Muslims got all bad ideas? Could be good for Christianity. Sister Carol asks, naked or partially dressed? You mean like melanoma? Yeah, this clip is about 3 minutes and 4 seconds long. And in talking about scantily clad women, there will not be a single mention of melanoma Trump. Nope. And by the way, not that I'm going to dwell on it or anything, but sometimes I feel bad for little Boron Trump. Because while much of what Sigmund Freud developed, yes, Bob? No, smoke. I'm just talking about you, not with you. While there's, you know, controversy in some of Freud's ideas, a lot of Freud's ideas have been rejected, depending on what school of psychology and psychiatry one adheres to. There is that thing that happens with kids and parents
and the Oedipus thing, and you know, it's how do you have that talk if you're melanoma? I can't see Chancellor Cheeseface. That's a new one. Thank you very kindly to Bob for that one. Not me, Bob. Other Bob. Thanks, Bob. I can't see Chancellor Cheeseface sitting down for this sort of a talk.
Well, you know, Baron, people do a lot of different things to make money. I, for instance, didn't have to do anything. I just inherited it. And then if I had put my money in a reasonable investment fund, I'd be a lot richer than I am now. But instead, I decided to be a real estate grifter. And someday you can be a real estate grifter like your old man, and I do mean old. People do different things for money, and sometimes women take their clothes off for men for money. And I just wanted to tell you that, Baron, in case someday somebody at school might show you pictures of your mommy with no clothes on, or maybe in a teeny tiny little S&M bikini standing by a jet pointing a gun at someone. You know, that was our jet mommy was posing next to, Baron. I just wanted you so you wouldn't be confused.
No, I would not want to be a fly on the wall for that conversation. No. Ron and Raleigh pointing out, what it is Hollywood is Sodom on the Pacific.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
Yes. Right. Gomorrah. Gomorrah, Sodom and Gomorrah on the ocean. You know it. That's why it's so hot there right now. Mm-hmm. Right. See, it's women's fault for going out and... Jesus Christ, really? Here we are in the waning years of the second decade of the 21st century, and there are actually people out there who are promoting the idea that women dress their way into rape. Because men can't help getting all rapey when they see a female, depending on how the female was dressed. Well, how was she dressed? Well, she was wearing a burqa. And he saw a flash of ankle, and it was more than he could stand.
So the point being, and the science claims that women are not nearly as visually stimulated as men as a whole. Right. I know there are exceptions, etc. But so when you reverse it and it's sexual assault, why wouldn't it be sexual assault by the way you're describing it?
Well, especially when you consider the science of all of this.
Exactly.
It's involuntary. It's involuntary. That's what I'm saying.
Yeah.
It's assault.
Now.
Wow. It's involuntary. That's all he's saying. So that means that anybody who rapes, any man who rapes, is engaged in an involuntary act, which would basically, within the meaning of the criminal statutes of most states and this country, that would mean that, all those statutes, generally speaking, have a requirement of intent. And since it's involuntary, that means that no man has ever actually been guilty of rape, because the women are making them all rapey and they can't help themselves. They're completely overcome by the chemical reactions that are taking place in their brain. And so consequently, all the rapists should be turned out of prison, because they just couldn't help it, because how was she dressed?
Let
it's
me say
chemical
this.
Assault.
Yeah.
It's chemical assault.
We're going to take a break, and we'll explain this in much more detail, but let me just go ahead and say, you and I are not taking away any of the responsibility that every man has and every woman has, and particularly men, if they, you know, they maybe they're tempted to do something they shouldn't do, then...
Ah, tempted, tempted. That means there's an outside agency at work. That means it's, once again, not the man's fault, but the devil's. And I don't mean Hillary Clinton, although probably her too. We're never going to get better, are we? We're never going to stop this. Because no matter how hard most men may try, there's always going to be an asshole like this guy who has prayed at Trump rallies all over the country, Carl Gallups. There's always going to be a Carl Gallups out there. There's always going to be a Mike Shoehorn or whatever his name is to say, no, fellas, it ain't your fault. It's them sluts. And by them sluts, we mean every woman on the planet. Because, see, women's introduced sin into the world. Just think about it. If Eve hadn't had that little street corner, tree branch chat with that gossipy water moccasin, well, Jesus wouldn't have had to die for our sins, because there wouldn't have not been no sins. Mm-hmm. That Ron and Raleigh know. Those hussies. Is he advocating the adoption of burkas and other full-body covering outfits? How about hijabs to cover up that arousing hair? Why, I'm getting a chubby just thinking about it. Well, there's a whole bunch of people now who've been forced to think about you, Ron, getting a chubby. And let me say that probably for a lot of them, I can't speak, but yeah. And you did notice when he said science, the line that science claims, I think Sister Carol Baker about had to kick some furniture. Science claim, because Sister Carol never types to me in all caps. Science claims, now they believe in fucking science. Well, when it suits them, they're not just cafeteria Christians; they're cafeteria scientists. Hmm. Robert in Australia noting, Jesus, Bob, I'm old enough to have heard all this bullshit before. Men attempting to excuse their behavior by blaming women. It's very simple. It doesn't matter how a woman dresses. It's not an invitation to men to sexually assault them. Sexual assault is sexual assault. If you're an adult male, you show proper respect for all women, other men, and all children. There are no excuses. Signed, Robert from Oz. Well, that's because you're a heathen. You don't have the peace that passeth all understanding. You don't have the loving, graceful salvation of Jesus Christ. You know, poor Jesus had to go and die on the cross because of his mama's sin, and she was sinless. But she had inherited the sin of Eve. Yep. And speaking of Eve, Carol Baker points out, Eve had a cigarette hanging out of her mouth while wearing a fig leaf in that come hither way. It was a Brazilian fig leaf is what it was. Yeah. Courtesy of Brother Deacon Asa, who apparently is on the injured reserve this week for plate passing. And is not out working amongst the congregation, but instead is standing up by the podium, thinking up complicated doctrinal theological questions. Speaking of Ron and Raleigh getting a chubby, well, we weren't, but you did just did again. Does Madcap Macadamia help you get one? I'm asking for my pastor. Oh, no, you're not. I'm your pastor. And I don't want to know. Now quit that.
I wish I could say that we're done with Pastor Brother Minister Gallops and his friend Mike Shoetree, but we're not.
Walk away from the temptation, because if you give into it, you have to answer to right. the law and to the Lord and to yourself, right. and right. if you're married, to right. your wife and to your family. So we're not taking away from personal responsibility. We are just discussing what should be obvious. The science right. supports us in it. Right. And men and women relationships, people that know each other, men and women that are in
science. He kept using that word. I do not think it means what he thinks it means.
In relationships and talk about these things, they know this is the truth. But if we right. get on radio and try to speak the truth, we're going to be called a bunch of misogynists and idiots. And
right.
Yeah, but the science supports us.
No, I'm not going to call you misogynists and idiots. And no, I'm just going to go with the words of your own Savior. Ye generation of vipers. There, yes.
Carl, men are responsible for fighting off this chemical sexual assault in their brain.
Yeah.
Men are responsible for fighting yeah, that
yes,
off every day.
Yes, they are.
Oh, the humanity. The battles. Maybe we need a couple of calls somewhere along the way so that guys can offer up testimony on prayer meeting Wednesday on the constant battles that they have not to commit rape. Because am I missing something here? Am I just really, is this because I'm like, you know, mid-50s or something now? Because I don't remember being this way in my 30s or 20s or my teens either. Maybe I'm just weird. But I don't remember just moving through life constantly fighting off the urge to go and rape somebody. But then again, these people have a worldview that says that everybody's a sinner and everybody's a potential this or a potential that. Maybe Pastor Gallops and his friend Mike Shoeshine, maybe it's like that for them. I mean, they are, after all, ministers of the gospel, and we're constantly seeing stories of preachers who, you know, rape. Maybe it's like that for them. It's kind of hard to say. But damn. Huh. This would all be so much simpler if it weren't for all of those people out there who refuse to conform to God's laws on how to have sexy time. You know, it's interesting, isn't it? That these gospel types are constantly telling people how to have sex and who to have sex with, and yet there's nowhere in the Bible where it just quietly, you know, sort of dispassionately explains how God wants people to fuck. That's a little unfair, isn't it? I mean, if there's a right way to go about it, then for God's sake, for our sake, it would be a little. Wouldn't it be sort of incumbent upon God to tell people the right way to fuck so that they won't fuck the wrong way and then wind up in the hot place when they die? I mean, that's just shitty, is what that is. Well, that's not to say that the Christians aren't trying to help. They just got done with the Values Voter Summit, otherwise known as Perv Weekend in Washington, D.C. There was a table in the exhibit hall there that was held down by the anti-LGBTQQQ group known as Mass Resistance. And they had a children's book that they were selling. And the name of their children's book? No. They weren't selling Maurice Sendak's Where the Wild Things Are at the Values Voter Summit. That would have been a little too obvious now, wouldn't it? You know, what with monsters and everything in it. No, the name of the book that Mass Resistance was selling at the Values Voter Summit was called
I don't have to choose. And it was a cute little book. Just adorable with lovely little illustrations of little children. And the book focuses on a little boy named Alex and a little girl named Alex. Little boy's name is Alex, this is short for Alexander, and her name, Alex, is short for Alexis, not Alexandra, because that'd just be a little too complicated, and then you'd have to start explaining, you know, like Greek grammar and syntax to the, and that ain't gonna happen. And on the one hand, it shows that boys and girls can like doing the same things, even though they're different. That they can climb trees and stomp in mud puddles and so forth. But about halfway into the book, things begin to change. It's like the book itself goes through a kind of puberty. They play dress up a little bit. Only Alex the boy only dresses up in daddy's old clothes, and Alex the girl only dresses up in mommy's clothes. I dare say that's probably not how it usually works out. But then this happens. They start talking about, because, you know, little kids do this. They start talking about genes and chromosomes. I want to be a firefighter. I want to be a nurse. I want to be a welder. I want to be a pirate. I want to be a geneticist. And that's where the declaration comes in. I'm a boy because God put X and Y in my genes. Hurrah! I don't have to choose. Because little Alex and little Alex are prepubescent. I'm a girl because God put XX in my genes. Hurrah! I don't have to choose. Well, little Alex, the girl with the XX, that's fine. You got XX in your genes. Just make sure you don't let Pastor feel good in your genes, okay? Because he wants in. Man of God and all. Mm-hmm. And then it says, being a girl or a boy is coded in every single part of your body, from your elbow to your eye. It'd be nice if it really was that simple. And by the way, courtesy of Carol Baker, yes, male callers, I dare you to call in and explain how you had to fight off all the women's walking down the street, minding their own business, dressed like whores. Hey, well, there's, yeah, mm-hmm. Yeah, fortunately, I don't think that's going to be a big problem with the Horn Family Community Congregation. This seems to be a power thing and often a right-wing thing. And a perv thing. So far, with the exception of the mention of the occasional, I think we're. Although if you want to call in and, no, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. Thanks very kindly to Don in West Tennistan. Count me in for $10 on the challenge, and yes, so that means there's $10 left in Dr. John's challenge, and $90 left in the evening. By the way, well, how about the things that happen here? My response to the challenge, Don says, is for your chili recipe, which has bummed my number one recipe down to number two. It's delicious. I was shocked at the price of fresh mushrooms from last year, but was lucky to find some portobellos on sale,
which I chunked into rather large pieces. I'd say that's a requirement. I also added two pods of some heirloom peppers, next time only one. Heirloom peppers? I'd like to send you some, Don says. The Eisenhower, absolutely, the Eisenhower Drive address. 1038 North Eisenhower Drive, PMB 318, Beckley, BECKLEYWD 25801. Yes. Thanks for all you do, Don in West Tennistan. Heirloom pepper pods. My goodness gracious. Now there's something we can talk about. And I'm telling you, I'm getting a hankering to make the all day version, or the take several hours at least version. The one that uses a whole brisket and, oh man. Yeah. What I do is you season up, you use the chili seasoning on the brisket to, you know, garlic and onion and cumin and chili powder and things. Who knows? Maybe some crushed up Szechuan peppercorns. And smoke that. Let it sit like that for a little bit. And then smoke it for a little while. Pour the hickory to it. And then take it off before it's completely done and finish it in the oven so that you get all those wonderful beef juices collected. And then you use the beef juices alongside that. You rehydrate some dried pepper pods, run them through a Foley food mill so that you've got this beautiful, thick, brick red chili paste. And that goes alongside some, you know, some sautéed garlic and onions and preferably some green chilies and some bell peppers and mushrooms, that kind of thing. Yes, I put mushrooms in chili, damn it. And, you know, but well before that, you cooked up your beans, whatever kind of beans that you like to use. And once the brisket's done, you chop and flake that. And eventually everything gets worked in together, and it is flaming fire hot. And is an absolute, just, it's a taste party in your mouth. And, oh, with the appropriate beer, it doesn't get any better. But I'm getting a hankering to make that. So, chili pods. Yes, please. But anyway, so, yeah, that was kind of a digression, wasn't it? We need to run from the sexual to the... the criminal, over to a different kind of criminal. We are now officially 24 days on from the massacre in Las Vegas. And 24 days later, what are the wingnuts talking about? Well, yes, of course, black-on-black crime, like they always talk about. Now, bear in mind, Las Vegas was a whole bunch of mostly white-on-white crime, but that's a one-off. That's an outlier. But we still don't have a motive out there. We still haven't figured out why Stephen Paddock did what he did, apart from the fact that, well, I know why he did what he did, but nobody's asking me. He did what he did because it's really easy to get guns and bump stocks and lots and lots and lots and lots and lots and lots of ammunition in this country. And in a country of this size, sooner or later, statistics are going to catch up with you. And if you allow lots of people to buy lots of guns, and if you allow lots of people to buy bump stocks, and if you allow lots of people to buy lots and lots and lots and lots and lots and lots of ammunition, like those infinite monkeys with infinite typewriters, one of whom is finally going to write Hamlet, one of them is going to open fire in probably several of them, as the case would be, you know, the news and everything, is gonna commit the occasional massacre. Right? Yes. That's why. But that's not good enough, and it's way too damning of the fine patriotic people over at the National Rifle Association, America's most powerful, wealthiest domestic terror organization. And so, consequently, broadcasters, and it's all tax-free, hallelujah, like Rick Wiles. Is it Rick Wiles? Is Rick Wiles the one with Gator the dog that barks at blow-up spiders about this time every year? Gosh, I hope so. Well, Rick Wiles hosts something called True News, or Trunews, T-R-U-N-E-W-S, Trunews. And he thinks he's certain of it because God told him. Because, you know, God talks to people. I got another case of God talking to people here in a minute. Wait a minute, what? Question from Ron and Raleigh. Is that why men are wearing those infernal skinny pants? Also, is that why they're sporting those fitted shirts? Since you're a fashion-forward guy, Bob, I know you have these in your wardrobe. No, I don't. And in fact, it's getting rather difficult. I don't have any of those fitted shirts because fitted shirts don't fitted me. And one of the things I noticed walking around D.C. a couple of weeks ago, the man's suit, just, you know, dress suit, business suit, whatever, has changed. For some reason, the hemline, not of the pants, but of the jacket itself, has raised up now so that the bottom of a man's suit jacket now barely reaches what one imagines would be the top of the crack of his ass. It's pretty much more than it. I think we're headed toward waistcoats again. But even then, there were jackets that went over those. And it's not a good look. It's not a good look at all. Now, we're not saying that I wear zoot suits or anything. But, you know, it's just a standard two-piece, one-button. Yeah, and the bottom of the jacket hangs down to about, you know, oh, bottom of what would otherwise be my backside if I actually had one. Remember, no ass. That's what my tailor used to say. That's not a thing. There's no connotations involved with that. But no, I can't. I don't know. It just beats the dickens out. Well, it beats cats fucking. Thank you very kindly. Marty says, in the honor of my grandmother, Leonora, she'd be 103 years old today if she were still with us. I'll finish the challenge with a 10 spot. So the challenge is finished. Thank you. Thank you, Marty. That means we've only got $80 to go now to finish fundraising for this year prayer meeting Wednesday. Thank you, Marty. Thank you very much indeed. Like I said, though, Rick Wiles, and I think he is the one with Gator the dog who barks at the blow-up spiders. Rick Wiles knows why Las Vegas happened. At least there's no mention of chemtrails in this. So maybe you might want to get you might want to get the duct tape and the hockey puck for this. Not that I'm telling you how to. Right, but maybe, yeah, good idea.
I stand by my claim that this country has death squads. We have death squads, just like Chile had them, just like Europe had them, Operation Gladio. We have death squads in this country, and it's being run by a super secret agency. But there is participation at the state and local level.
You know what? This far, 29 seconds into the clip, and I'm willing to get on board with Rick Wiles. There are death squads in this country. But I think where he and I are going to part company is in the notion of who the death squads are. See, I think the death squads is the National Rifle Association. And I think there's some pretty solid empirical evidence for that as well. As for who the death squads are, as far as Rick Wiles is concerned, no, not so much.
We're in a fascist, Nazi police state. It is.
Oh, are we now? And who's running that fascist, Nazi police state? Well, Nancy Pelosi and Chuck Schumer and, you know, Hillary, of course.
It's frightening. They've been getting away with this. It's getting worse. 9/11, you can just see it's getting worse. They're carrying out these massacres. And we're seeing police officers willing to carry out orders that years ago they would have resisted and said, no, no way am I going to do this.
Rick, if you're trying to muscle in on Alex Jones's corner, you're going to have to do a lot more screaming and probably throw the occasional chair and, you know, bark like a dog once in a while.
And you know, talk like this.
Because apparently that's the kind of voice that, you know, live in a bell jar wingnut types respond well to.
And it's not all law enforcement officers, but they've got their people. They've got the ones that they've marked aside, that set aside, that they know are going to obey the orders.
They've got them indoctrinated. When we give you an order, you go do it. You don't think about it. Listen, there'll be a day that they tell law enforcement to execute your children right in front of you, and they'll do it.
Because they were ordered to.
What did the Nazis say at the Nuremberg trials?
They were just following defense. They were just following orders.
That's right. We have Nazis. America has become a Nazi state.
Yeah, see, again, I'm willing to, I'll sign on with that. I've been saying that. But then we get into the definitional problems, and the people who are Nazis are actually the kind of people who listen to him. He's talking about a different kind of Nazis. By the way, just a minute, just to say, take another trip around with the duct tape if you are a member of the LGBTQQQ community who is a part of the Horn Family Community Congregation. Because you kind of know that's where we're headed, don't you? Thanks very kindly to John. Thank you, John, for jumping in on fundraising this evening. That takes us down to $70. Thank you, John.
The deep state is a Nazi state. The Daily Mail in London is reporting Mandalay Bay shooting hero, Jesus Campos, was pressured into giving his only interview to Ellen DeGeneres because the giant company that owns the Las Vegas casino feared he would spill the beans about the shooting timeline if he were grilled by real journalists. MGM is worried the families of the 58 people murdered, as well as the 546 injured in the Mandalay Bay massacre, will launch lawsuits potentially worth billions of dollars against the company, according to sources. And they thought Campos might not keep his story straight under the pressure of the TV lights and tough questioning.
That's right.
That is why Campos, age 25, appeared on a daytime chat show hosted by a fast-talking, dancing comedian. And let me add, a lesbian. Because this Nazi regime is a gay, lesbian Nazi regime, just like the Nazis in Hitler's day. Hitler was a bisexual. The top Nazi leaders of the Nazi Party were homosexuals. The Nazi takeover of Germany was a militant homosexual fascist takeover. That is what's taking place in America today.
Yeah. Gay Nazis from outer space. That's it. That's our problem in America. Are any of the gay Nazis members of the NRA? Yeah, I'm just kind of wondering, asking. We seem to have gotten on the fighting side of Brother Deacon Asa. You're damn right the country has death squads, Rick. It's called Blackwater, you asshole. No, 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 no. No, this is... Homo-Nazi sexuals. That's who. Dylan Roof. Adam Lanza. That dude at Virginia Tech. That even weirder dude in Aurora, Colorado. The guy that started shooting at the Tucson Shopping Center. Okay. The guy at the Pulse nightclub, closeted. Stephen Paddock. Mm-hmm. Gay Nazis.
gay Nazis. Gay Nazi death squads in the United States. And, you know, it's easy to sort of laugh at the ridiculousness of this. It's a little harder to laugh, though, when you realize that this guy has a tax-free platform and he can mask all of this hate under the general umbrella of religious faith, and he's talking to people, presumably mostly straight people, who have a shitload of guns. And this is possibly kind of the paranoid part of the program. But what happens if you can weaponize a bunch of straight people with guns by telling them that gay Nazis are the real problem? Well, one, it means that the real Nazis, the ones who march in places like Charlottesville and are fixing to march, oh dear, no kidding, really, who are fixing to march this coming Saturday in, of all places, Shelbyville, Tennessee, Shelbyville. It's about 60 miles from Nash Vegas, southeast-wise. And the changing demographics of the South are such that there is a sizable immigrant population in Shelbyville, Tennessee, which used to just be known for as sort of the walking horse capital of the world. But come Saturday, they're going to have a White Lives Matter rally in Shelbyville, Tennessee, hard by a Shelbyville Housing Authority neighborhood that is primarily occupied by people who aren't white. 37-year-old Valerie Hinojosa said, "It does worry me because most of the housing project is a bunch of different races." Connie Price, in the story from USA Today, remembers in 1980 watching robed Ku Klux Klan members walk the sidewalk along US 41 in Shelbyville, lingering outside Bright Temple Church of Christ, Church of God in Christ, which was a predominant. P-R-E-D-O-M-I-N-A-N-T-L-Y, predominantly, not P-R-E-D-O-M-I-N-A-T-E-L-Y, goddammit, African-American church where one of her friends attended and passing out flyers on the corner. Connie Price said, "I'm not going to have them coming over here starting nothing." Interestingly, Connie Price and Valerie Hinojosa are both white women born and raised in Tennessee. The reason these Klansmen and Nazis are marching in a place like Shelbyville, well, they like to go to places where they think they can overwhelm law enforcement. And they've been barking lately and pissing and moaning that refugee resettlement has changed the demographics of Middle Tennessee. Over the last 15 years, about 18,000 refugees have arrived in Tennessee. That would be a little bit more than 25%. Of 1% of the entire population of the state of Tennessee, and the Nazis and the Klansmen goddamn well don't like it. Brad Griffin is a member of the League of the South,
And they've been at the front of the White Lives Matter rally organizing in Shelbyville. And he said, there has been a big dumping of refugees all over the area. There's one other reason why they go to places like Shelbyville. You may recall how miserably the rally failed in Boston, because Boston has tough laws about wandering around with your freedom protector on your hip. Took Ferg to work the other day, stopped into Kroger's for a half gallon of milk. We don't buy gallons anymore because half of it goes bad. So you take the beating on the price and buy the half gallon and at least use it all. But I stopped in Kroger's there, and there was a fella. He looked to be about 5-10 years older than me. Brush cut, haircut. Walking into Kroger's about the same time I did, with a holster. You know, one of the small, low-profile affairs, not the Dodge City kind. Clipped into his right-hand pants pocket and the butt of what appeared to be a relatively small but still quite deadly semi-automatic pistol poking out of it. Now, I probably don't need to say this, but upon walking into the Kroger there, it was not in any wise like walking down Main Street in Kabul. People were not shooting at each other from over there behind the holiday pumpkin display. There was no scurrying in the aisles for cover. No. There was no shooting going on whatsoever. But chicken shit hillbilly man couldn't quite bring himself to walk the mean aisles of the Kroger without a blue steel penis extension in his pocket. 'Cause, you know, if somebody started shooting, he was going to be a good guy with a gun. Ron and Raleigh with a note a couple of minutes ago. What I want. How about this? Concealed carry, reciprocity, open carry, silencers, concealed carry, and bars nationwide. Then let someone start some shit. Good guy with a gun, Bob! Yeah. What you're talking about there is gun goobers thinning their own ranks. P.S. says Ron, the death squads they're talking about there are liberals. No. He wrote that before we got the full answer from Rick Wiles, and turns out the death squads are gay Nazis from outer space. So they'll bring, the Nazi march in Boston didn't work so good because they couldn't bring their goons with them. Guess what they can do in Shelbyville? Ooh, yeah, I know. How about that? Yep. So there's that. But they are, they're weaponizing their paranoid followers in hopes of eventually inspiring them to go out and do some slaughtering. In the name of Jesus. Yes. All right, we're down to $70. Thank you, Scott. Thank you very kindly. Making progress here. Much obliged. That's how we keep this all going. until we get to our 13th anniversary, 364 days from now. I don't know. Glenn asks, hey, Bob, do you happen to know if police officers who happen to blow a guy away ever get drug tested? I know when I worked for Shell, all I had to do was scratch my truck and I was off to get a drug test. Well, yeah, but you were not a public servant. You would think that a drug test would be sort of mandatory, but then again, a drug test is only as good as what you're testing for. I'm not aware of a whole of too many people out there who honk on a doobie and then go and blow away people. Mandatory random screening for things like, say, anabolic steroids among the cops, good idea. And that, of course, occasionally brings on a little something called roid rage. And I don't mean hemorrhoid, I mean steroids. Sometimes, prayer meeting Wednesday is a little bit depressing. But this whole, this is apparently a thing that's running around, or at least it was before the Hillary uranium story started getting legs. I briefly mentioned that story a week or so ago in hopes that people would be ready when it hit. That's right, we're going to have a whole new round of Hillary Clinton investigations in the courtesy of Devin Nunes, who may or may not have tried to scuttle the Russia investigations in an effort to once again draw attention away from the fact that Tovarich Trump was up to his strange eyebrows in Russian election interference. Mm-hmm. But it has become a thing to talk about Las Vegas in terms of anything but the obvious answer. The obvious answer in Las Vegas, of course, being that a good, God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing Christian, Stephen Paddock's dad, tried to get a religious hustle going, I might add. Well, that he just bought as many guns as he wanted and then decided to use them on people. Sometimes the simplest answer is the right one. But that's not good enough for Wayne Allen Root either. No. I do hope you didn't put away the hockey puck. You'll regret it if you did.
I ask real questions and good questions, but the mainstream media is so liberal, they want to put me in the same article they write about the nutcases who have crazy conspiracy theories.
Wait a minute. Is this Alex Jones's baby brother or something? Yeah. No, this is Wayne Allen Root babbling away on something called the Financial Survival Network.
I've never had a crazy conspiracy theory in my life. As a matter of fact, every theory I've ever had and every question I've ever asked has turned out to be correct. So I'm not a crazy conspiracy theorist. I'm the only honest person in the media asking real questions. They want to destroy my reputation by putting me in an article. Do you know, all over the country, there are articles about Wayne Root and the terror attack in Vegas. GQ Magazine, yeah. Washington Post, Slate, Time Magazine. They all tried to say that Wayne Root incorrectly reported the terror attack as a Muslim terrorist attack, Islamic terrorist attack. Well, what they conveniently forgot, you know, or just happened to leave out, is the newspapers report on it the next day. Yeah. I was reporting on Twitter and Facebook live as it happened, with policemen and police sources calling me minute by minute, telling me what exactly they knew as they knew it. And just as an example, last night I happened to eat at Gallagher's at New York, New York. Mm-hmm. I had dinner
well.
There, and I asked the waiter, how are you? How's everything? Is business recovering? And the waiter just spends 20 minutes telling me a story of what happened the night of the attack. The entire New York, New York was running for their lives. Everybody thought they were under attack. They were told they were under terror attack. They were told it was a citywide terror attack, and shooters were in the lobby.
Because in the middle of something like that, you don't know where the bullets are coming from. Especially when they're coming from the 32nd floor of another hotel, and people are dropping dead, and nobody knows where the shooter is. Because, you know, in most of the shootings, most of the mass shootings in the United States, you can see the killer, or not, you know, like if it's a dark movie theater. But at least then you've got the muzzle flash, you know, the guy will walk in and pray with you before he murders you, or he walks, or he'll, you know, kill mama, and then he's got a gun and he's in the elementary school and it's pretty obvious what's. So, really, that's evidence, is it?
And him, the chef, the owner, the restaurant owner, all of them, he said there's room in the back office for 10 people. We had the entire staff of 25 jammed into the room with the door locked, praying we wouldn't be murdered. I was reporting all of this as it happened. Everybody thought it was a citywide terror attack, and I reported that. The media was trying to lump me in with people who have conspiracy theories and say crazy things. I've been proven correct. At the Bellagio, they thought it was a terror attack. They locked down the hotel, and people were bleeding in the lobby.
Notice the use of language, if you please. At the Bellagio, they thought it was a terror attack, too. Shh. Don't tell Wayne Allen Root. But it was a terror attack. What Wayne Allen Root means, however, is Muslims or black people. Because, you know, good God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christ-centered, evangelical, amosexual, fundamentalists, white folks, well, they're definitionally incapable of committing a terror attack. See, white people. If you listen critically, these freaks will give themselves away every time.
But they had been shot there, but they had actually run down the strip after being at the concert, right? So I reported what the police knew, which is gunshots at the Bellagio, gunshots at New York, New York, gunshots at Luxor, gunshots at MGM, gunshots at Tropicana. We have a citywide terror attack. Who in their right mind would hear that and not think Islamic terror attack?
Can I have a cookie?
Being that they've done it in Paris, they've done it in Brussels, they've done it in Nice. How many places do I need to name? I didn't spread misinformation. I was doing minutes.
How many places do I need to name? Virginia Tech, Sandy Hook, Las Vegas, Orlando, Aurora, Colorado, Tucson, Arizona, Wisconsin. How many places do I need to name?
By minute updates direct from the police as it happened.
Of course. I mean,
anyway.
Yeah, well, and it's a good question. They're covering something up on this investigation. None
of
it makes
are.
Sense. The timeline.
Of course
right?
they are.
Yeah.
Look, I saw an article yesterday. One thing I've never covered, because I don't want to look like a nutcase, I really have never discussed on my show that I think,
he
you know,
may not
I
want
think there
to,
are multiple
but...
shooters, because the police swear there's only one shooter. On the internet, there are hundreds of videos proving there were multiple shooters.
On the internet, there are hundreds of videos proving, oh my God, that the moon landing wasn't real. On the internet, there are hundreds of videos proving that Building 7 was depressed for several weeks before September 11th and committed suicide. On the internet, there are hundreds of videos proving... Oh, what, let's see, Robert Nostrella was mentioned. Yeah, you can find... on this planet... There are lots of cuckoo bananas peoples.
And you can find confirmation bias for just about anything you want. Fluoride mandrake in little children's ice cream. You get my point.
According to those videos, I won't say they prove anything because it's the calculations of the math and science whizzes on those videos that claim they're proving there's multiple shooters. But I haven't even gotten into that because I don't want the media to have a chance to say Wayne Root is promulgating this theory. But what's interesting is that my friend, who's the SWAT, a retired SWAT commander from Los Angeles, 20 years head of SWAT.
Oh, you mean he wasn't also a Navy SEAL? Usually people like Wayne Allen Root have a friend who's a former Navy SEAL, because they're all Navy SEALs. Mm-hmm. Apparently it's real easy to get into this Navy SEALs. Now, there was a story like that around not too long back, another fake Navy SEAL. I don't know why it's always the Navy SEALs.
His nephew, I told you, was shot and killed at this event.
Right.
Does he have some credibility? I think he has tremendous credibility. Does he have a horse in the race? I would say, being that his nephew was murdered at the event, he has very much interest in this. And his belief now is that there were...
Belief. Words matter.
Multiple shooters. I was the keynote speaker at a huge Republican women's event Saturday night in Vegas. It was a national event. I was the keynote speaker of the...
Well, that's not very nice talking about Republican women that way. I was a keynote at a huge Republican women's event. Does he also get invited to speak to skinny Republican women's events? Why the shaming, Wayne Allen Root? Huh?
Night, and I sat next to a woman whose husband sat next to me. The husband...
Oh, well, behold the logic. I sat next to a woman whose husband sat next to me. That's one of those questions from the SAT now, isn't it?
And is a retired detective, Las Vegas. And he said, the story stinks. The story makes no sense. I don't believe a word they're saying.
Me neither.
So it's not Wayne Root. It's retired cops.
It's everybody.
The word that we're being told.
Everybody, Wayne. I mean, the whole thing. Look, they said the guy in 2015 made $5 million on his taxes. The IRS supposedly said this. Playing video poker. You're playing $100 a hand video poker. How many centuries is that going to take, Wayne? I mean, there's nothing smells right about it.
$100 a hand video poker, and he made $5 million. I don't have a lot of experience with those things. But it's not like you win, you get $200. I mean, I remember, you know, back when they were illegal machines and I was in college and would put, you know, a $5 bill in one. There were a couple of times when it made for a pretty fun weekend. Just, you know, by dumb luck. Because, you know, if it hits and, you know, the royal flush pops up, well, it pays a lot more than, you know, even money. But that's impossible. And most of the so-called video poker machines have a hell of a lot more than poker on them, with a lot different odds. Things like, 20,000 to 1 odds. Thereabouts. Or not odds, but 20,000 to 1 payouts. If everything comes proper. I mean, this state is awash and as is most of Appalachia, scratch-off games. If you happen to get the one card that they printed and you buy the dollar ticket and it pays $25,000, it's paying 25,000 to one. But, of course, Wayne Allen Root's a good Christian, so he's never gambled or nothing because, you know, they frown upon the gambling because people wagered for Christ's raiment.
The girlfriend,
right.
The brother being interviewed, It's all wrong. It's all off.
Oh, and don't forget Jesus Campos, the security guard.
Who's not registered.
That's supposedly a hero.
He's not.
Oh, my God. Yeah, they're having a Jesus Campos-gasm over on the right wing. And you'll see the connection once again in just a second.
Not registered. He's not registered as a security guard.
Well, forget that. Even the more telltale sale is, if you're the security guard that came upon the shooting, you were the first guy there, and you got shot, and maybe you prevented him from doing more damage. That was the first story, theoretically.
Yeah.
You're a hero. Instead of being a security guard who makes $8 an hour, suddenly you have a chance to be on the cover of People Magazine and Us Magazine and on the major talk shows in America. He should be on, name the talk show, Ellen.
Right.
He should be on Ellen DeGeneres' show.
Yeah.
He is hidden from the media, and there are armed guards posted in front of his house. He's not allowed to talk to anyone. He's
There's
got a
gag order. Right.
Yeah, because of people like Wayne Allen Root and Rick Wiles, for Christ's sakes. Think about the number of people who have been tortured and tormented by the Sandy Hook truthers. There's a reason the guy's got security. He needs it.
Yeah.
Why? Who?
Why? Yeah.
Who's
why?
Huh? Why?
Yeah. Who killed Davey Moore?
There's so many parts of this story that stink. I cannot tell you. And by the way, all my law enforcement friends believe the reason this guy was such a huge gambler, millions of dollars risked, is because he was laundering money for some major crime syndicate.
Wayne, buddy, if you're laundering money for a major crime syndicate by gambling, they're going to get real upset with you. If you have a bad streak and lose your ass, because money laundering is not the same thing as money losing. And if there's one thing in the world the mob hates, it's money losing. I mean, that'll get you a free trip to inspect the base of the Hoover Dam, forever, real fast. Oh, these people.
Whether that be ISIS, whether it be Al-Qaeda, whether it be Antifa, whether it be the Mafia, whether it be the CIA.
Antifa. Right up there with ISIS and the Mafia. Whatever they're on, I don't want any of it. No, just none.
I don't know who it was, but this guy was laundering somebody's money, because nobody gambles the kind of millions he gambled when he has no discernible form of income.
He's got a discernible form of income. Gambling. There are these guys out there. They're called professional gamblers. The IRS even has a form for them to fill out. They even get to deduct, tips to croupiers and dealers and things like that. Gamblers. Nobody gambles at this level. Dude, did you ever hear of Michael Jordan? He throw down $100,000 on a press on a Nassau on the 13th hole. Okay, God Almighty.
And nobody gambles that kind of money and wins, like you said, according to the IRS or whoever. This guy won $5 million. Please, nobody wins at video poker. You lose at video poker.
It's there for you to lose. And the guy had a couple of airplanes. It just all fits. I wrote an article.
These aren't conspiracy theories. These are questions. These are just questions.
Reasonable questions.
I just one more question there, sir. Just one last thing.
So I have managed to fill a Bobster away almost 2 hours of the program. And I didn't really mean to, but Jesus. And I didn't even get to all of the stuff, but we also need to do some typical type things. More of the current events sort of thing. But conversation is the heart and soul of the program. Thank you also to Mark, by the way, for kicking in on the program this evening. Much obliged. And again, $60 or so, and we're done with fundraising for the evening. And we're not that. It could happen in the next hour and 6 minutes. That's cool. Yeah, see, that's how it works. Wait a minute, cowbell. Arthur in the chat room. You know who also had planes?
Hitler.
There we go.
Thanks, Obama.
Yeah. And Marty pointing out there are also people who are addicted to gambling and go gambling themselves into debt. So, you know, guy was successful. That's kind of, I mean, anything to deflect from the obvious answer. That it's easy to get guns in the United States. And when it's easy for anybody to get guns in the United States, some of them are going to use them to kill innocent people. It's simple. But you got to admit, gay Nazis from outer space. Well, that makes that's at least a much more compelling story. As Clarity points out, gay Nazi pink swastikas came from Oregon. The Oregon Citizens Alliance, the Pink Swastika Homosexuality in the Nazi Party by fundamentalist activists Scott Lively and Kevin Abrams, claims gays weren't victimized in the Holocaust, but instead helped mastermind the extermination of Jews. Repudiated by credible historians, the book is nevertheless praised by the Family Research Council and sold by several anti-gay organizations. Oh, yeah. Once again, because they don't want to deal with the real problem. And the real problem is their own ones, as it were. So a little break, and we'll see who wants to engage in conversation. If you've never called the program before, there's a standing invitation for first-time callers at all times, just so we can prove to you how easy this all is. A note coming in from Michael in Madison. Ellen? Wait, these guys want the security guard on Ellen's show, but I thought that was the lesbian Nazi deep state Der Stürmer lesbian show. Am I just having trouble keeping up tonight? No. They'll have a meeting at one of their Christian summits and work this all out. But on the one hand, he was on Ellen, and on the other hand, he needs to be. It all depends on whether or not you're turned on by fast-talking lesbians, as they described her. One man's nightshirt is another man's tomato, right? It's. I'm sorry, Michael. I'm confused too, but that's the best I got. So let's take a break and see what shakes out. That's how it works, Arthur.
Former Navy SEAL, General Admiral, Supreme Commander, very close buddy of mine who was a detective in Las Vegas.
Arthur also asking earlier, when will women leave men alone? Stop having us undress you with our eyes, with the eyes you make at us. The horror. I know. So if you want to call the program, the regular phone line is 304-574-8178. Skype to Skype from anywhere on the planet is Bob Kincaid Horn, BobKincaidHorn. It's just that easy. This is listener-supported conversation radio. This is The Horn. We'll be back.
Lace boys do cabaret. Lace boys are glad to be gay. They're not afraid now. Disco bar in Germany. Lace boys are glad to be a pump parade now. Lace boys got leather straps.
they got no gun now. Get dressed up, get a little risque, got to a little S&M these days. It's all in fun now. These boys come on again for the high class boys and the businessmen who drive in their Mercedes Benz to a disco bar in Old Munchen. Nervous and they make mistakes. They're back for business. Some tourists take a photograph. These boys don't get one laugh. He says they're useless. But these boys come on again for the high class fours and the businessmen. In Old Munchen. High heel shoes and a blackberry and the posters on the wall that say Lace boys do cabaret. Lace boys are glad to be gay. Lace boys do cabaret. These boys are glad to be gay. These boys do cabaret. These boys are glad to be gay. These boys do cabaret. These boys are glad to be gay. These boys do cabaret. These boys are glad to be gay. These boys do cabaret. These boys are glad to be gay. These boys do cabaret. These boys do cabaret.
Dire Straits, from a very, very long time ago, the Making Movies album, 1980, Les Boys. So here we are at just past the top of the hour. This is the horn for Prayer Meeting Wednesday, the 25th of October, 2017. And yeah, enough of the religious foolishness. That certainly didn't take very long, did it? Well, not the 2 hours of filibobster, mind you, but the time it took for all of the shine to wear off of the bold political spine displayed by Arizona Senator Jeff Flake. Yeah. So yesterday he stands up in the Senate and makes these noises with his mouth about how all of our have coarsened and cheapened our political processes and we have all got to account. Yeah, bullshit, buddy. That wasn't a bunch of Democrats running the bullshit Benghazi investigation. That wasn't a 25-year-old filth machine
that was banging on all 16 cylinders with pure bullshit allegations against Hillary Clinton. Uh-uh. No, sorry. And that was not a Democrat president who got us into an illegal war in Iraq either. Yes, yes, there were some Democrats who voted for it. Absolutely. No doubt about it. But the impetus came from, you know, Republicans. And so there we were. Folks were just swooning and getting the vapors and stuff over brave, bold, conservative hero Jeff Flake, who, with an 18% approval rating, decided that he was not going to play anymore and delivered a Parthian shot from the floor of the Senate. Mm-hmm. I didn't fall for it. I generally know that neither tigers nor skunks changed their stripes. And so it was that last night, late, bold conservative, principled conservative Jeff Flake, along with bold conservative, principled conservative Bob Corker, and mavericky maverick John McCain, and a host of others, voted to make sure that those mean, hateful, nasty, mean, hateful, ordinary people who get ripped off by banks can't band together to sue those banks for ripping them off. My, oh my, those are some bold principles that were on display last night. Two Republicans defected in that vote. Two Republicans who were not bold, conservative, man of principle, Jeff Flake or, no. No, it was a strange right-wing Senator Kennedy who wants to, who gets his jollies trying to take away health care from millions of people, he of Louisiana, and none other than that proud son of Smoldering Chode, the family estate down in South Carolina, Stan, Lindsey Graham. He took his mint julep firmly in hand and his smelling salts in the other, emerged from under the fainting couch down at Smoldering Chode and voted against that bill, resulting in a 50-50 tie. Luckily, Vice President Mike Pencilneck Geek, man of God, was on hand to do his constitutional duty, he said duty, and break that tie and make sure that the mean, nasty, nasty, mean people who had been ripped off by banks would not be able to band together with other mean, nasty, nasty, mean people who had been ripped off by banks to sue those poor, poor, innocent, long-suffering banks who did the ripping off in the first place. How many times does this have to happen? No, really, how many times does this have to happen? This is that old story about the woman who picks up the snake and takes it home, and because it was wounded, it lay in there, had been run over in the middle of the road, and nurses it back to health, and whispers sweet nothings at the snake, and gets the snake back up on its, well, no, it can't do that. It can't get it back on its, it ain't got no feet. But anyway, gets the snake back to optimum snakiness, at which point the snake bites her. And she says, oh, snaky snake,
I was so good to you. I told everybody that you were the most wonderful snake. That you were a good snake. And now you bite me.
And the snake just looks at her and says, "Well, you knew I was a snake when you took me in."
Mm-hmm. Yep.
But, you know, hope springs eternal in the Democratic, liberal, progressive, not Republican breast. That Parthian shot yesterday came only after Jeff Flake had voted in favor of everything that Donald Trump ever wanted. And last night, Jeff Flake kind of put paid to the idea that somehow or another, because he had made his bold conservative principled stand of bold conservative principles, that he was going to do a goddamn thing to stop the Trump agenda. No. Doesn't work that way. Because they're still snakes. You know, you'd almost think that people forgot that there were ever nasty, vile, hateful, shitty Republicans before Donald Trump came along. And I know, we're 9 months into the Trump administration now. Feels like it's been 9 years. I can hardly believe that we are rapidly approaching the one-year anniversary of our monumental failure of our quadrennial one-question national IQ test. But we are. And apparently, that intervening time has been sufficient to make us forget what a bunch of shitbirds the Republicans are. Here's the next question. Have we learned yet? Or the next time somebody stands up and says, "I cannot stand the cheapening of our political discourse," without, of course, mentioning the name of the person who is cheapening the discourse, are we going to get all tingly over that again too? Are we that desperate? In a way, there's a certain similarity between that mindset and the mindset that says, no, that doesn't really work. But we really are. We're the ugly child with the pork chop tied around our neck to get the other kids to play with us, aren't we? Or the pit bull to play with us. We just want to believe. We do. We just want to believe. No, the analogy works. It works out. Yeah, it works. This comes from the same place as people who want to think that there's some value to be had in courting the maggots in advance of the coming any coming elections. That all we have to do is pat the maggots on their little hands, and tell them that we understand that it was their economic anxiety that drove them to be Klansmen and neo-Nazis. But we're going to take care of that economic anxiety. We're going to, yes, really, no. And then they'll murder somebody else, and we'll go,
But economic anxiety.
Jesus, how goddamn gullible are we? I know. What do you mean, we?
Well, I'm being told that the White Rose Society stream is down. I don't show any buffering or anything going on here, so it must have crashed on the server end. No idea of what happened. But we're still streaming live at headon.live, and I have no confidence whatsoever that we're going to learn a lesson out of Jeff Flake or Bob Corker or John McCain. I have no confidence in that whatsoever. But I can damn sure hope. 404 area code. Who could possibly be calling from the 404 area code? Hey, welcome to the program.
Hey, Bob. This is Andrew from Atlanta.
Hey, Andrew. What's happening, man?
Well, I'd like to ask you an intellectual question that goes right along with what you're just talking about. Perfect timing for that. That you probably can't answer, but since the intelligence that you are with the history that you have, you'd be able to answer better than anybody else. Before I ask you that, though, I do want to ask you, I'm always been fascinated to ask you this question, and that is, when you're out and about, you know, before you meet you haven't met your neighbors yet, you need to meet your neighbors, or back in the day, you used to do school activity with your kids, or out in the public, at the store, or whatever, and you get talking to people there in West Virginia, well, how do you answer the question when it always comes up?
Which question?
You know, what do you do for a living?
what
do you tell them?
I tell them I'm a broadcaster.
Do they? Of course, they ask you. They want to ask. Do you dig into it? What do you tell them?
I tell them I do liberal progressive talk, and that I'm an activist against mountaintop removal coal mining.
Do they give you the? Strange look and stuff, but you're in a headlight look.
Some do, some don't. I mean, frankly, it doesn't happen that often. But you know, most people. Oh, how about that? Usually, you get what station, and you go, well, you know, it's the internet. And okay. at that point in time, you just sort of get a deer in the headlights look. Because it's not something. You know, I mean, if you say it's the internet, you mean like Netflix? Like Netflix, yes. Oh. Mm-hmm. So
the intellectual question I want to ask you is, you know, it's really shameful, you know, I guess. With, you know, I really want to go back and I don't want to talk about, it isn't about Hillary, but it's just for an example. I really want to choke her campaign advisors, you know, because when they were talking about, and she talked about the half deplorables, she focused on Donald Trump. You know, her biggest mistake was that she didn't talk about how bad the Republicans are as a whole. You know, and that thing last night, they voted on, for anybody who has an ounce of intelligence, it has to prove that the Republicans only care about their sugar daddies that keep them in office. They don't give a rat's ass about any of us. So my question to you is, you know, kind of at a personal level, you know, what I do for a living is I'm in the trucking industry.
Okay.
And I can't deal with crazy people when I these right wingers, you know, and so I drive by myself to my little deliveries. I have a few people that I talk to, a handful of friends. And have my talk radio friends. I call you my talk radio friends. I listen to all the time when I'm working. And with my family, you know, people that voted for Trump, unfortunately, you know, the response is, we don't
talk
politics.
You're calling from Georgia. It's impossible you don't have somebody around you that voted for Trump.
Right.
I understand.
Well, yeah. I'm originally from Michigan, but even there, you know, it's, you know, people that voted for Trump that have an ounce of intelligence, they know they screwed up. They know how much of a piece of crap that he is. So the defense mechanism is we just don't want to talk about it. Okay, fine. Well, as you know, we have a very divided country. That's because of the right-wing radio and news propaganda. We made it divided.
Yeah.
Of true fake news. My question for you is, you know, the only way that we're ever going to win Democratic policies and hopefully progressive policies like Bernie's policies to change this country out of dark ages, what I call it, into the modern society, is more people have to vote these bastards out. And I guess my question for you is, how does that happen? I mean, do we have to wait for enough of them to die off? Hey, we're still alive to enjoy the country when it becomes better and progressive. And two, the other thing is we have to, I guess, what I'm being told is engage with people. You know, another talk radio show host, Norman Goldman, so they need to become transpolitical, where we talk about issues we all agree on. I guess we throw in there, well, the only people that are on our issues we agree on is how we convince them to vote Democratic or whatnot. When it comes down to it, a lot of these people who vote Republican are they're just horrible people. I don't want nothing to do with them. And so my question is, how do you...
Wait. Time out. You get a cowbell for that, Andrew. These people are such horrible people, I just don't want anything to do with them. Yeah, no.
Right.
I know Norman says that, and I've talked about a little bit of that, too. But that's within limits, okay? You know, don't stand... No. I mean, there are tells. You know, there are giveaways where you go, oh, no, I got me. I'm among the maggots. Let's go find... But there's also truth on the other side of what you said. And that is, there are ways to talk to people. Now, if you and I... There's an old joke. Two guys are standing talking. One guy says, yeah, what church do you go to? And the guy goes, Baptist church. He goes, you, really? I go to a Baptist church too. I think it was Stephen Wright told this joke. And he goes, what kind of Baptist? He goes, free will. He goes, free will? Me too. And he says, let's see, free will, hard shell or soft shell? Oh, soft shell. Oh, me too. Free will, soft shell, premillennialist or postmillennialist? And the guy goes, well, obviously postmillennialist. And the guy goes, die, heretic! And, you know. So, along those lines, Andrew, what I've experienced is that, I can have conversations, and I've had them, with guys who were under, you know, 30 years of underground coal mining under their belts. Now, these are guys who have been at it long enough to know what the game is, okay? They know that they have no more value to the coal company. They have less value to the coal company than a machine that the coal company owns. It's called the raindrop rule. They're more worried about one raindrop landing on one piece of machinery because that might cause rust, and if the machine rusts, they're going to have to spend money because they're going to have to either fix or replace the machine. If a guy gets killed in the coal mines, well, you know, that's a one-time lump sum workers' comp payment and move on. And there's always somebody standing behind him who wants to do that job. And so they know what the score is. So I can sit, and they'll know what black lung is. And so I can sit there, and we can agree. And I can, you know, the coal companies aren't your friend. Well, hell no, they're a bunch of sons of bitches. Okay? And we can go on, and nobody knows the pollution that comes off of these things better than a guy who works around it. Yeah, my buddy, he got the cancer. Well, he knows why. And then, but if you press, and I don't mean by press by like being aggressive, but if you take it to that next step from, you know, free will Baptist to soft shell, and then from soft shell on it, you'll get to the point of disagreement where you'll say, you know, for instance, you get and you say, well, then why in the hell are we doing it? Well, we got to have jobs. And it's kind of hard to counter. I got a little Simpsons clip earlier today of Lisa Simpson, and she's with, you know, the little troglodyte kid. And there's a poster that says, nuke the whales. And she says, nuke the whales? Do you really believe that? And he says, got to nuke something. And so, And so I think that's some of what you're getting at, if I understand you correctly. I'm a firm believer in the gas station, gas pump conversation. I'm a firm believer in conversations in the grocery aisle. I've been talking about those things for, you know, 5-10 years, long before it was hip to do that. Because, you know, we're like that here in the hills. We talk to each other before we find out we hate each other's guts. But especially where right-wing politics are concerned, and among a certain broad segment of the right-wing conservative so-called voter, you will eventually, and I feel sorry for, well, there's a person who's running as a bold progressive, primarying Joe Manchin right now in this state. And, you know, okay, great. But I feel kind of sorry, because no matter how many times this candidate gets, yes, I agree with you, yes, I agree with you, yes, I agree with you, eventually somebody's going to say, yeah, but what about guns? Well, I believe in sensible regulation. Commie! Or somebody will say, yeah, but all right, that's all well and good, and we need jobs and everything. What about the precious little fetuses? Well, I believe in a woman's right to choose. Murderer! And it's over. It's exactly. Over then.
Well, that's been my observation of those wedge issues. And also, you know, just been my observation just based on, you know, what I've seen over history and whatnot. Is one reason, you know, put aside the racial issue, of course, you know, the Democratic Party, obviously, as you know, was real popular in the South. And it was huge. And I think it comes down to part of the reason why they're not is, like you said, we know what the racial issue, that's a given. But the other issue is you throw in those wedge issues, and I believe a lot of these people that vote Republican, this is my psychological opinion about it.
Okay.
I think a lot of them have daddy issues. They want an authoritarian figure. They want some macho, masculine type guy. They can say, yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm.
And they perceive a lot of the Democrats as pussies. Wedge issues pussies who want to allow people to pee in whatever bathroom they'll come from peeing in.
Both that
silliness.
Well, and that's the absolute truth. I mean, I can't tell you the number of times I've heard it on right wing radio. My friends, these liberals want to sit down with the Islamic killers and have a right. Psychological sensitivity session with them. They want to understand why they kill, and so they make it something laughable. When in point of fact, that's actually the smart thing to do. Find out why it is that they're so aggrieved that they're willing to, you know, strap dynamite belts to themselves and blow themselves right. To kingdom come. It's not because they've got a hard-on for 72 virgins. That's bullshit. Nobody acts solely out of that kind of motivation. There's always something behind it. I mean, look, the Shia and the Sunni hate each other's guts, and they've got a reason for it, and it happened in the 7th century, and it has to do with Muhammad's uncle versus Muhammad's nephew or cousin or something like that, and they remember, and you know, look, when you get them off to themselves, the hardcore Roman Catholics will talk about how the Baptists are going to hell, and the Baptists, well, you don't even have to get them off to themselves. They'll gladly talk about how the Catholics are a bunch of Mary-worshipping, mackerel-snapping papists. And so, you know, people don't act out of unreason. You know, that's one of the problems that attends our so-called gun debate in this country. We'll exclude the loonies who think that there were 19 gunmen in Vegas, and we'll so somebody shoots 9 or 10 or 600 people, and they go, well, obviously he was crazy. Horseshit, he was crazy. He was as sane as you and me. You do not have to be insane to commit murder, or we would never put a murderer in prison. They'd all be in mental hospitals now, wouldn't they?
But they want to go for that simple answer. A simple, as you note, daddy issue answer.
Well, you don't have mental issues if you're white. If you're black, you're a thug. If you're Arab, you're a terrorist.
Precisely.
In America.
Yeah.
Well, you know, it seems to me that the Republican Party, is kind of like the Sunni and the Shia, who are obviously not strapping on bombs at this point, hopefully. But
no, they don't have to go to that trouble. They can just go to the gun store.
Yeah, well, they're going to blow themselves up, meaning the analogy to that is they'd rather vote against their own interests that's going to totally fuck them financially and potentially destroy the plan if Donald Trump does someone like him, maybe worse than him even, probably down the future, destroy the whole entire population. You know, they don't think. They would rather, I guess the other thing that goes into that, along with that, about the religion issue, being that's Wednesday, is that, for example, I swear to God, I'm not kidding this. I ran into a truck driver somewhere out to fly over state. I got to talk to him about politics. Do you know why he voted for Donald Trump?
Do tell.
He told me. He strongly believes Donald Trump will bring upon the revolution, we call that.
You mean the rapture?
Rapture, yes, the rapture. He will bring upon the rapture. I'm wondering what population of these religious fanatical, insane people believe that.
Well, no, Andrew, all you can do is walk away. Any breath you waste on that person is breath that could be better spent talking to somebody whose motivations are something other than certifiably nuts.
For you walk away, like you tell them they're nuts, or you just walk away and just kind of. You try to at least say one few last final words.
Who can resist the urge in a situation like that for a Parthian shot?
Right.
Exactly. Sure. There's all kinds of. Well, you know, you and every Christian for the last 2,000 years. Somebody's going to be bringing on the rapture. If you know your Bible and stuff, you can point out the fact. That so-called Saint Paul's writings are chock-a-block with, you know, oh, well, brothers and sisters, don't do this, don't do that, because, you know, we're going to fly into the clouds any minute now. The most disappointed man in the first century of the Common Era was Paul, formerly Saul of Tarsus, because Jesus didn't come back to get him, and he just knew it was going to happen. And so has, and you know, you go to enough funerals, and you know, died in the hope of salvation and the great getting up morning. And you know, that's one of those things that always kind of bothered me. Everybody going to get up out of the dirt, and the corruption of the flesh is going to be off of them. So I guess what? There's going to be some sort of ghost escalator from heaven. Wait, up here in paradise already. I got to go get down in the... I got to do this again. Oh, hell no. Because it can't withstand any kind of logical scrutiny because religion is not logical. You either believe it or you don't. But the ones who believe the really, really batshit crazy stuff, it's a waste of breath. You know, you look at it and go, well, good for you. Good luck with all of that. And go away. Because there's sometimes, especially if you haven't done it a whole lot, Andrew, it's fun to fight with them. But after you've done it a few times, it's like, oh, fuck this. And you just, you don't. Because the older you get, the more jealous you get of your time. And I consider people like that as they're time vampires, they're time thieves, stealing my precious finite time on this planet. Because I'm not looking for some great getting up morning. I know there ain't this ain't no dress rehearsal. This is what you get, and you best make the best of it. So if that's any help, I hope it is.
It does. But it seems like Now, the one thing that people have been conditioned in their brain, a certain percentage of people, or I consider uninformed, is that, and that's the thing that my parents throw at me now. I can't even, like I said, I said to them, I bet if we talk about issues, take away the labels, we would agree on more issues than we disagree on. And even though they probably agree with me, they don't want to talk about it. And their whole thing is that, you know, you should, you know, they know, you know, when I'm educated and what I listen to is, you know, a lot of this is real stuff and actually what's going on, but they don't want to know. And with their responses, and they criticize me and say, and you shouldn't be, you know, they're kind of like the norm. They almost lecture me almost, but they had in the past. They know it's not proper to talk religion and politics. Well, you know, and I kind of look at it like this. It's that, well, it's not proper, I guess, in society. The analogy that I think of, I can't help but think of when I hear that. It's like you hear about these, you know, the military rape that went on, or the abuse of women that's going on with Trump, Weinstein, whatever. All that's been in the dark shadows. And until you bring up the light on it, you can't figure out how to correct it. I think it's the same thing with this. It's in the dark shadows, and until you shine the light on it, you're not going to be able to correct it and get people educated. And I guess, how do you do that? You know, how do you bring the light on people that don't want to talk about it? They're set in their way of thinking, and it's wrong. But if they don't want to change, you just let them just go about their business like with your family? I mean,
well, what's the alternative?
Well, I've done the alternative. The alternative is get into fights, shun them, and yell at, you know, yelling matches, and have negativity, and have craziness. And, you know, I guess I made a decision. I made a decision here after the last election, you know, because I was shunning everybody. You know, if you're voting for Trump, you're just wacko. I don't have nothing to do with you. Well, you know, I got to where very few people. You know, and I guess I just got to do with my family, you know, my parents, you know, they're going to be dead, you know, who knows sometime in the future. And I don't want to have any regrets, you know, that I did not at least be able to have whatever communication that we have, whatever time they have left on this planet. So I give them a little bit of a pass.
Sure.
Other people I don't. And I don't know, is that the way are you kind of similar? Like, I mean, do you have friends that are right-wing crazy people?
I've got friends that I've had since high school that are right-wing crazy people. I grew up in Alabama.
Wow, yeah.
But there are ancient bonds that were formed there, and we're either near and dear enough to each other that we can scream at each other, and they can call me commie and I can call them fascist. And then, you know, then we'll go out for ice cream or something, or else we don't talk about it. And I try not to talk about it inside family. I try not to, and you know, I don't go picking fights. I've got a T-shirt from Cold River Mountain Watch here that I wear sometimes that just says "Stop Mountaintop Removal." On the back of it says "Save the Endangered Hillbilly." And you know, I don't care to wear it. I mean, I am who I am. But it's been a conversation starter a couple of times.
Sure.
I mean, I was standing in line at the Rippy Mart one evening, and you know, dude says, "Cole keeps the lights on," and I just turned around and said, "Well, that's a clever marketing slogan, man. Maybe you need to not be mining. Maybe you need to be in the PR department. Did you come up with that by yourself?"
Right.
And I just don't, I don't have any patience for it. So, this is a conversation worth having, Andrew, because we are coming up on the dreaded holiday season.
Yes.
And there are people who are already stressing out. I know this because I get the emails. There are people who are already stressing out about their Thanksgiving table. And who's going to be at it? And one of the problems here is that for the most part, I mean, it's been my experience just based on what the stories I hear and things like that, it's usually not the Democrat, the liberal, the progressive, the Democratic socialist, whatever, who's sitting at the holiday table and says, yeah, you know what we need is a $15 minimum wage, and if it wasn't for that goddamn Trump, blah, 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 blah. It's usually crazy old Uncle Maggots over there at the end of the table who starts shrieking on about how Trump's going to make America great again, and we're sure getting greater, and he's going to build that wall, and nobody will tell him to shut the fuck up. And that's where the problem arises, is that they feel so privileged that they can just impose themselves on everybody else. And in a situation like the Thanksgiving dinner table, there's really not a lot of alternatives, because if you return fire, so to speak, then everything goes to hell. And the only thing you can hope is that somebody will look at crazy old Uncle Maggots and say, that has no place at this dinner table. And then, of course, crazy old Uncle Maggots will get all butt hurt. So it's tough.
And that goes into the bigger issue, is that, we don't wear, for example, to keep it simple, blue and red pins on us to know what we are. And unless you have a Trump sticker on your car or a Trump sign in front of your trailer, we don't know who's what. Even it's like the unspoken thing in this country. We can't, there's nowhere really to talk unless you go online.
Well, true enough, but I mean, you're in Georgia and I'm in West Virginia.
Yeah.
And you can make certain assumptions out of that without putting yourself at profound risk of making an ass out of yourself. I always assume wherever I am, grocery store, gas station, post office, I always assume that I'm surrounded by Trumpansies. I act accordingly in that regard too. Now, on the other hand, this is not to say that I don't have my asshole-ish side. And if it's not the holiday table and somebody starts, then I'll give as good as I got, because especially if it's something racist or xenophobic or anti LGBTQ, because that's the kind of stuff you just can't let pass. I mean, I remember the 8 years of Trump, and it's probably still going on. I quit going to that store. We got two Rippy Marts downtown, one of which I could reliably count on being in. If I was in the store for more than 2 minutes, I would hear that word.
Oh yeah.
At which point I felt it necessary to turn around. You know, it's really disgusting that you use that word. And you know what the response was all. Oh, you're one of them liberals. No, I'd look at, no, I'm just not one of them racists like you.
Well, and the reality is, that's another risk that one faces is, it's one thing that Randy Rose brought up a while ago. She lives in Florida. She says, in Florida, you can't even talk politics. You can't have anything in your car because, it's like this in Virginia in certain areas. Georgia, where we got to worry about if you have a sticker on your car or if you bring up conversation, you might have somebody trying to physically assault you or shoot you. It's crazy people with a gun. We get to that point.
Oh,
we get that emotional.
Right. And that's part of the reason for all this concealed carry.
Yes.
Because they, and it is a little nervous making. So, I guess you got to kind of pick your battles and just determine whether or not you want to give one of these people some of the precious finite time of your life on this planet. But moreover, go ahead.
Oh, I'm sorry. I was just saying, so to bring this into background full circle to the question I had asked you is, so how do we we start winning elections again with all the voter suppression. And how do we turn this around? Let's say for the South, how can we get the South to go back Democratic again? I mean, for example, it's insane that it's not. Give me a break. You know, how do we get, you know, do we wait to a number of people, these old geezers, to die off? Or how do we do it? I mean, how does this country become progressive, at least Democratic?
I will offer you what I've said in the past. The entire South was not always a conservative hellhole. In the aftermath of the Depression, with the rise of FDR, there were very definitely committed Democrats. Where we lost the South was the determination, the correct determination, that everybody needed to have access to the American dream, not just the white folks.
But that would, yeah, I've heard that argument, but that would imply the racism is beyond. It's because everything has flipped that much. It's beyond epidemic then in this country, the racism. If that's the case.
Yes,
it
is.
Oh, hell no. We don't want that crap.
We
and they're going to vote against their own best interest?
We self-deluded based upon our desire to think that we were better than we are. And the last 9 years have proven to us that we are not. Okay, racism is real and it is pervasive, and it runs broad and it runs deep. Now, does that mean that it's incurable? No, it does not. But from a political standpoint, we've got to run candidates who can speak the language. Okay. And there's success being had. Frankly, like I said before, trying to convince the 33% maggots, you know, the dead enders and hard cases to come over is a lot more time intensive and a lot more expensive and a lot less productive than unifying and forming a coalition of the other 67%. And that's where I am. There was just recently a stunning election in both Jackson, Mississippi and Birmingham, Alabama, where people won mayoral offices. The guy in Birmingham, for instance, had been both pro-Hillary and then was endorsed by Bernie's Our Revolution. That's the paradigm.
Yes.
And far more than the governor's race in Virginia, the real telling is going to take place on December 12th in Alabama.
Yeah, I just got him some money today, so.
Good. He needs every penny, Doug Jones does. And I don't want to come across as politically cynical, but the fact of the matter is, the most important things you can do in the South is attack the voter suppression that is rampant there,
yeah,
and motivate people. And by people, I mean in the South, you've got to have a high degree of motivation in the community of color. You just do if you want to win in Democratic Party politics. You start getting the community of color excited in the South, you can change the South almost overnight. And that's why the voter suppression is in place.
Well, that's the challenge, is because of all this crazy right-wing propaganda out there, unless you look for it, it's hard to find. Obviously, that's not right-wing propaganda.
But again, look at the numbers for Roy Tolamore in his runoff election and the previous Republican primary. Okay, in the previous Republican primary, overall turnout was 18%, and Roy Tolamore won among essentially three candidates. So then they had the runoff between Big Luther Strange and Roy Tolamore, and turnout was 14%. And Roy Tolamore became the GOP nominee for Senate with the grand total of 7.5% of the registered voters of the state of Alabama. Now, with that understanding, that is a peach that is ripe for the picking. Because on December 12th, the weirdos are not going to be highly motivated to come out. And so if you take the organization, and some of this work is being done, if you take the organization that's been built in Birmingham and you expand on it, and if national organizations get serious and busy on a get out the vote effort, and I'm talking about the hard stuff, you know, the knocking on doors, the personal retail politics, the being ready with a fleet of people volunteering to drive people to the polls. If you're ready to do that, Doug Jones can be senator on the morning of December 13th. And that'll be a goddamn earthquake, Andrew, in Republican politics.
But what's really pathetic, though, is that why does it take somebody? I mean, the only reason why Roy Moore is so bad because he actually comes out and talks like Donald Trump said they're bad. They come out and talk how they're feeling. But what percentage of Republicans think the same way he does? So, unless.
Well, right. I mean,
how they really feel.
And that's why they're trying to run away from him. But he's not that different.
No, he's not. They're all like that.
But what drives me crazy is when I see remarks in social media and, you know, the things I read where it is still being assumed by the people who know things that Roy Moore is just a lock to sashay into the Senate. Really? He inspired 7.5% of the registered voters of Alabama to vote for him, and that's a lock? That's not a lock. That's people who don't want to put in the sweat equity is what that is.
Yes, I think they do that. They're trying to play psychological games. Oh, that's who they're about to vote for. Okay, that's who I'll vote for, too. It's a sight game. You know, the whole Facebook thing was a sight game. Well, I mean,
that's why I said that, Joe Biden has said very, very good things about Doug Jones, and he's campaigned in Alabama for Doug Jones.
Yes.
But my plan would be to have Barack Obama, Hillary Clinton, and Bernie Sanders all down there, too, for very good reasons. Barack Obama remains an inspirational figure to a substantial number of voters in a place like Alabama. I'm talking largely about people of color. Hillary Clinton mopped the damn floor with Bernie in Alabama, okay? She just did, because she had a long-term operation that had been humming along for years. And Bernie, of course, got a lot of people out to rallies in Alabama. So between the three of those, they should be sufficient to get the vote out and stop that freak. And like I said, if you do that, it is an earthquake to the Republican Party. Now,
it could be more beneficial to bring out, let's say, Barack Obama, to inspire people who wouldn't normally vote to come out and vote versus, because obviously you bring up, you know, you talk about the racism in this country, they would obviously, if they had more time, they would run commercials, put them next to Obama with all the racism, and you bring other Democrats, they'll bring commercials with Nancy Pelosi on there and everything else. He's like this Democrat, San Francisco Democrat, or this Democrat. They would try to link them together.
Right. So you never, that's just campaign strategy. You never let Doug Jones be seen in the same area code as Nancy Pelosi or Chuck Schumer, because on the one hand, Nancy Pelosi means uppity slut woman who don't have no business in government, and of course Chuck Schumer to the people we're talking about just means Jew. Okay, it's what we're talking about. And so he runs his own race, but you selectively bring down people who can inspire. And look, if I don't know if it's still standing, but you know, if Bernie can fill up the Boutwell Auditorium, this could have absolutely tectonic effects going into 18. It, because
it'd be better to bring out the people who don't vote versus the people who would be alienated.
Yeah. But also to show you, if you could use this Alabama race as a means of manifesting party unity, or okay, not party unity, but unity, if you had Hillary and Bernie on the same stage saying the same thing, it could take a lot of the wind out of the sails of the godforsaken hardcores who spend all their time on social media picking at each other's scabs. And I mean, I can't tell you, Andrew, how tired I am of seeing that shit.
Yes. It's insanity. It's silliness. Oh, and I wonder what a lot of those, I guess, brought up by trolls trying to cause problems where there really isn't. I kind of wonder if that's.
Well, it depends on how you define trolls. No, these are real people. These are just hardcores.
The purist.
And they hate Bernie. And I'm doing the wrong accent, of course. And they hate Hillary. And there's no...
Right.
But if the two of them show up holding hands, pointing at Doug Jones on a stage in Birmingham or Montgomery or Mobile or Huntsville, then they're going to have to confront some realities. And it might actually lead to a unifying force against the people who are trying to hurt us.
Yes. We got to have that. The two got to come together, the two sides.
Yeah, because make no mistake, they're trying to hurt us.
Yes. Yeah, come against the greater enemy, as they say.
Well, you unify.
Yeah, they're wrapped up in a...
You unify in the face of a common enemy.
Yes.
And that's not just Trump,
yeah,
that's the GOP. All right, but yeah, we got to get out of here. Andrew, it's been a lovely conversation.
Yeah. One last thing I want to throw at you is the whole Trump phenomenon. I want you to get your thoughts, but maybe you can kind of go into this in later programs. You know, obviously, Trump is like watching an accident. You know, he's horrifying, but you can't stop. But just take into what he's saying and how people like, wow, or whatever, the bullshit he threw out there. And I know, you know, I want you to talk about that. And maybe you'd agree with me on this. How he learned this, how to do that. This is where a lot of these, the 33% are, unfortunately, whatever, is back in the day, the 80s, 90s, early 90s, I used to be really into WWF wrestling.
Yeah.
And it wasn't the wrestling, yeah, but I like my personality, and I had certain people that I connected with them, and they were just, I love their personality, I love the, you know, the personality craziness and the psychological wars, this and that. And I guess I see them even talk about future programs. Trump actually got into part of that. You know, I started actually watching it again in all the areas.
Yeah.
When I stopped watching it after WrestleMania 3, you know, my life started beginning. Went back and watching it, you know, the era that Trump was in it, and all this and all that. And he learned from that good guy versus bad guy and how to talk. And a lot of those people identify with that. That's how a lot of those people voted for Trump, because of that.
Oh, I don't think you're wrong. And I've talked about some of that in the past. People like to talk about him being a reality television star. Uh-uh.
Yes.
If you want to really understand who and what Trump is as a performer, you got to go back to the Vince McMahon stuff and wrestling.
Right. Right. Exactly. Oh yeah, he learned that big time. That's how he learned it.
Yeah.
Yeah, Vince McMahon taught him well. Yeah, they're friends.
Well,
all right, Bob. Hey, great talking to you.
Good
talking
to you. All right, take care, Andrew. Bye now.
Bye now.
great conversation with Andrew calling from somewhere down Atlanta way. Yeah, Vince McMahon taught him well. That's why Linda McMahon is in his cabinet, more or less. So here endeth the lesson of prayer meeting Wednesday. We will close the program down $60, and hopefully 10 or 20 of that will be made up by the overnight crew. This is the thin part of the month for subscriptions. But thanks, everybody, for jumping in and participating. Thanks for your emails and your tweets and your Facebooking and your participation in the chat room. Thanks for, well, just thanks for being part of the community. I thank you all every night because, well, frankly, I appreciate it more than you know. It's a wonderful thing y'all have built here. Thanks to our all-volunteer staff. Thank you to Midweek Pinch Hit Utility chat room moderator and all-around great guy Steve from Georgistan. Thank you to our news ninjas. Thank you, John Fox, Ben Birch. Thanks to Cold River Mountain Watch. And always, 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 Gina, it's all for you. Good night, y'all.